Luke chapter 11. I'm going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter as we move through the Gospel of Luke and get to chapter 11. Follow along if you would in your Bible as you get there. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. And the Bible says this, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," talking about Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Our Father, we are a needy people this morning. God, these prayer requests that have been mentioned, Father, these folks that are looking to you either for healing or for comfort, Father, we're thankful that we have a God to call upon. Lord, many times we don't understand, and Father, we tremble at the physical threatenings that this body can give us. And Father, help us to put our faith and our trust in you. Help us, Father, not to fear what man can do unto us. Help us, Father, not to fear even what the aging of our body can do, but, Father, to recognize that our future and our life is in your hands. Father, we come to you on behalf of Michelle this morning, and God, we just ask for your grace to be sufficient. Father, such a trial that's been endured, and Father, such a difficult time, and Father, all those involved, including Dixie and Roy here, her children and her husband, and Father, all those that just care so much, we just pray, Father, you would do something, whatever would be your will, to Father, to get you glory, and Father, to work in the hearts and lives of others around. And Father, we just pray you'd give the grace that only you can give. We pray for these other requests this morning that have been made known, Father, for the areas of healing that we need. Father, that you would just glorify yourself. Father, we pray this morning as we look at your word that you would help us to fall in line with your will for our lives. That, God, we might be more mindful of your direction each and every day of our life. And, Father, we might have you more at the tip of our tongue and, Father, the forethought of our mind and our thinking. That, Father, we would be less like the world and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Work in each and every heart. We pray, Father, especially should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not have the assurance their sins are forgiven, Father, does not have the rest and the, Father, just the pleasure of knowing that they belong to you. We pray, Father, you'd speak to that heart and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ even today. For that which you do in each and every heart, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get here to Luke chapter 11, we find a very familiar story, one that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of the first 3 Gospels. And we find Jesus in verse number 1 praying. This is not an unusual sight. Jesus Christ, this is the 6th of 7 times that the Bible specifically mentions in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is praying. Back in chapter 3 and verse 21, we first read of Jesus praying at his baptism. In chapter 5 and verse 16, after the temptation by the devil, he was praying alone in the wilderness. Chapter 6 and verse 12, he was on a mountaintop. He went to be alone to prayer. In chapter 9 and verse 18, Jesus Christ was praying. Chapter 9 and verse 29, at his transfiguration, he prayed. Jesus Christ, his life was was focused on prayer itself. Here we find in chapter 11 and verse 1 that he was praying in a certain place. It wasn't difficult for Jesus Christ to find some place to pray. Wherever he was a good enough place for him to call on God the Father. It's a wonderful example for you and I to be like Jesus Christ, that we would desire to be in any place, in a certain place, where we could pray. This is the sixth time that he prayed. The seventh time, of course, will be over in chapter 22 and verse 41, where he in the Garden of Gethsemane sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And so seven times in this gospel alone, that in the earthly life of Jesus Christ, Luke has seen fit to just point out the fact that Jesus Christ's life centered around prayer. What happened in these verses, verse 1 through 13, all surrounds the act that the disciples saw Jesus praying. And that prayer made such an impression upon them that they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's talk first of all in verse number 1 about the priority of prayer. The priority of prayer. You know, Jesus Christ did many wonderful things while he was here on earth. He had the power to heal the sick. He had the power to raise the dead, to give sight to the blind, to give the ability to walk to those that were lame. And yet never do we find the disciples coming and saying, Lord, teach us to heal. Teach us to have power. We find the Lord teaching the Sermon on the Mount. We find him preaching in many of the villages. And surely his words are such that we could desire to have the articulation and get right to the heart of the matter that Jesus could have. And yet in all of his preaching and teaching, we never read where the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us how to teach. Teach us how to preach. They never did that. But the thing that they saw in the life of Jesus Christ, which was the secret of his teaching and preaching, earthly speaking, and the secret of his power, humanly speaking, was the fact that he prayed. When they heard him pray, they knew it was different than any prayer they've ever heard. These disciples grew up in the synagogue. They grew up around the rabbis. They grew up among the Sadducees and the Pharisees who, though they're false, they were men of prayer. They grew up hearing people pray. And yet when they spent time with Jesus during these 3.5 years, when they heard him pray, they heard somebody pray that never prayed like anybody they'd ever heard before. When he prayed, there was something about it. He got to reach heaven. It seemed so real to him and so powerful. You know, a lot of times we want the things that are outward and seen. We want the power. We want to preach or teach. We want something that will garnish attention on the outside to us. And the simple fact of the matter is that the greatest thing you and I can do in service to God is to pray. I don't know about you, but I find it harder to pray than any other thing that I can do in my service to God. It's not because I don't have a desire to. It's not because I don't want to. It's not because I don't have somebody or something to pray for. And yet I find myself having to force myself to make time to pray because of the busyness of the day. I enjoy reading my Bible and I can make time for that, and that's fine. But prayer seems to be a difficult thing. Maybe it's not for everyone, but I kind of think that it is. I think prayer is difficult. And Jesus Christ, when his disciples saw him, said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, the greatest book you can read on prayer is the Bible. There are a lot of good books on prayer. I remember when I was very young as a Christian, Power Through Prayer by E.M. Bounds is one of the classics by a writer telling us, a non-biblical writer telling us about how to pray. And he called it Power Through Prayer. You know what he was talking about? That you don't have power unless you pray. They didn't have to say, Lord, teach us how to heal, teach us how to have power, teach us how to preach. They said, teach us how to pray, because if you can pray, you can have power. If you can pray, you can have patience. If you can pray, you can have preaching and teaching ability, whatever it needs. We need to learn how to pray. Mary, Queen of Scots, was a Catholic queen in Scotland. She was against England and their Protestant Reformation. And one of her own Scotsmen named John Knox was a great preacher back in that day, one of the Protestant Reformation preachers. And he was against Mary because she was Catholic. England was against Mary because she was Catholic, but Mary had no fear of England and all their armies. But she was quoted at one time as saying this, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the armies of England. You know why? Because there is power in prayer. Because you can move heaven by prayer. You know, the Lord said, if you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be thou removed. You say, was he talking literally? You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, that he doesn't mean that literally. I don't know, because I've never seen anybody with that much faith.
But according to him, if you had that much faith, you could move a mountain. I'm going to take it literal until somebody can prove it otherwise. You know what that means? It means we just don't have the faith we ought to have to pray. Believing in prayer. These disciples, when they saw Jesus Christ, they desired to pray like He prayed. We see a lot of things on the life of Jesus Christ. Hollywood will make movies. People will make TV specials. People will write books. Some lady has written a book recently, supposed to be about the life of Jesus or something, those silent years that we don't read about in the Bible. And you know one thing that they always leave aside and never mention? The prayer life of Jesus Christ. It's not noteworthy. It's not spectacular. There's nothing fantastic about it. But the disciples that were around the Lord Jesus Christ thought that was the thing that they wanted. Not out of any selfish greed, but just because they could hear when Jesus prayed, He got in touch with God the Father. Have you ever prayed and really felt like heaven was opened? You know, the wonderful thing about prayer is that sometimes that does happen. You know, I'll confess, sometimes I'm praying and I feel like I'm reciting a prayer and things are just coming and I'm fulfilling an obligation. But then there's sometimes when I pray that I just feel like God has walked into the room. And the reason we ought to keep praying is because that won't happen, that feeling won't happen, unless we keep praying. And the disciples that followed the Lord Jesus Christ around for 3.5 years heard Him pray and saw Him pray and listened to Him pray. And you know what they said? Teach us to pray. The priority of prayer. You know, more folks would be won to the Lord if we prayed. The Bible says, He that goeth forth and weepeth. What's the weeping talking about? It's talking about praying. You know, we would grow better in the Lord if we would pray. You know, things would be easier in our life if we would pray. It doesn't mean that God would remove the obstacles, but a communication with God always will make every situation a little bit better. The priority of praying, if we could learn and condition ourselves to be faithful in praying, the priority, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Then notice, if you would, secondly, beginning in verse number 2, and this is the base, the majority of the message this morning, the pattern for prayer. Not only the priority of praying in verse number 1, but the pattern for praying. Verse 2 down through verse 4. And He said unto them in verse 2, when ye pray, say. Now this opens up a big area, because this is not a church age prayer. The prayer that's prayed here is, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come. Now, if you know your Bible and you know the dispensations, you know that we're not praying right now for a kingdom to come. The next thing on God's schedule is the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're praying for the Lord to come. When He comes at the rapture, He's not setting up a kingdom. When He comes, He's taking the church out and then pouring His wrath out upon this earth. For 7 years will be the tribulation period as God judges this world for its rejection of Him and His Son. Then at the end of that 7 years, the Battle of Armageddon culminates in the second coming, the revelation of God, and where He comes down and fights the battle and then sets up His kingdom. That's the kingdom being spoken of in verse number 2. So this is not a church age prayer. We're not praying for the kingdom to come. We're praying for the church to leave. But it's also not a kingdom prayer. Some have said, well, that's a kingdom prayer. Why, if you're in the kingdom, would you pray, Thy kingdom come? If it's already here. So it's not a church age prayer. It's not a kingdom prayer. There's only one area left, and that's the tribulation period. Jesus Christ here in Luke chapter 7 is teaching His Jewish disciples how to pray. So you've got to study to show yourself approved unto God. The Bible says we need to learn how to rightly divide the Word. There are many folks today, and please, I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm not trying to be critical, but there are many people in the church age today that are praying that prayer. And that prayer is not effective for us. We don't pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Because we're not looking for a kingdom. False theology has been built on that prayer being used in the church age by people think that we're going to somehow bring in the kingdom. We can't bring in the kingdom. The only thing we could bring would be the judgment of God. That's the best you and I could do. So this prayer is not a prayer for us today. It's a prayer that the Lord taught His Jewish disciples that will be prayed during the tribulation period. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Give us day by day our daily bread. That's going to be a tribulation prayer, because the judgment of God on this world is going to be tough for them getting through it. And they will pray, Thy kingdom come. And yet at the same time, we don't want to take this prayer and simply cast it aside. It's not to be recited. In fact, the very simple thing, if you follow along when I read those words in verse 2, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. When you get to as in heaven, so on earth, it might sound a little different to you, because you're used to hearing Matthew's recording of that prayer or Mark's recording of that prayer. In fact, then when you get to verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. We're used to hearing give us this day our daily bread. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive. This is different wording than Matthew and Mark use. And then deliver us from evil, and then the whole end of it, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, is not even recorded in Luke. You know why? Because the Lord was not intending people to get hung up on the words of that prayer. He was not teaching them, recite this. When I hear it, I think of a chant. It scares me. I don't think of a recitation, I think of a chant. People saying the same words over and over. And the Bible says when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So it's not that the Lord was saying, use these exact words. I had a buddy one time and he said, you know, he's pointing out that the Matthew uses one prayer and Mark uses another. And he said, and I forget which is which, but he said, Matthew is the Methodist prayer and Mark is the Presbyterian prayer. And I guess they use different ones, because he grew up a Methodist, and then went to a Presbyterian church and they said the prayer different. And he thought they're all heathens because they didn't say the prayer like the Methodists had said the prayer. See, the emphasis is not on the wording of the prayer, but on the thought and the intent of the heart in the prayer. And so though I'm not, you know, and just take that for what it's worth. I mean, that's not a point of contention for you to just go out and, you know, find the Methodists or the Presbyterians or whoever else it might be that recite the prayer and prove they shouldn't be doing it. That's neither here nor there. I mean, faith in Jesus Christ is the thing. That's what we need to worry about. But at the same time, we understand that this prayer was not given to us as a recording for us to repeat and recite and chant time after time after time. Or the words would be identical, so we'd all be doing the same thing. But the pattern of the prayer is what Jesus was teaching his disciples. Notice this. He taught them to pray with regard to the Father in his person. Verse number 2. When you pray, say, Our Father. I hope you can say that this morning. I hope that when you bow your head and talk to the God of creation, you can say, My Father. You know, a lot of times people pray and they say, Our Father which art in heaven, when God is not their Father. Because God does not become your Father by reciting that prayer. God becomes your Father by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that's born into this world is not born a child of God. There's only one person I've ever known that was born a Christian. And that was a fellow I was in the Marines with. His name was Tony Christian. The only person I've ever known that was born a Christian. I've talked to other people and said, how long have you been a Christian? Oh, since I was born. I've heard people say that. But there's only one, and that's because his name was that. He wasn't a Christian in the biblical sense of the word at that point, though he was a saved man when I knew him. But everybody is born into this world in need of regeneration, in need of the new birth. And if they live to the point where they reach that age of accountability, where they're old enough to understand good from evil, God demands of them that they personally put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when they do that, then God becomes their Father. The Bible says in Galatians, we are all children of God. A lot of people want to put the period right there. We're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So the pattern is, when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, is that they needed to pray realizing who it was they were talking to. Realize that when they prayed, they were talking to God. And they would address him such and say, Our Father, pray with regard to the Father's person. Secondly, pray with regard to the Father's place. Our Father, which art in heaven. When you sit down, or when you bow your head, or when you kneel down, whatever you do to talk to God, you not only need to realize who it is you're talking to, you need to realize where He is. You have a long-distance communication line open. You know, I can get on my cell phone as I head in my house and get out past the hospital into the curb out there. I can be talking on that cell phone, and I'll get into an area where there's no service just for a little stretch of the road. We've all had that happen. And whoever I'm talking to will get cut off in that little stretch. There's no, and then I get back out of that curb, and it comes back on, but it gets cut off. I'm glad that there is no place I can be where I get cut off with my communication with God. Daniel was in a lion's den. He had service. The three boys were in the fiery furnace. They had service. They were never in an area where there was, you know, the little phone with the X through it or whatever. There was never anywhere where they could not communicate to God. God, we can talk to God anywhere because that tower, and I hate to put it this way, but you understand what I'm talking about. That tower reaches high enough. That tower is in heaven, and we can get communication with God anywhere we're at. There is no hospital room where you can't use your phone to talk to God. There is no place in this life. There's no prison where you can't get down on your knees and talk to God. Nothing can prohibit us from speaking to our Father, which is in heaven. So I'm thankful to know this morning, and I'm thankful that the Lord taught these disciples to remember the Father is a person, our Father, and to remember that the Father's place, which art in heaven. There's nothing He's not going to hear because He's up there. He is watching and seeing. He can see your lips move when you pray. Eli might have thought that Hannah was drunken because he saw her lips move and no words come out, but the Lord knows exactly what you're saying when He sees your lips moving. Not only that, He knows it when it's going through your mind up here. But He tells you to use your mouth and to pray and to talk to Him. Our Father, which art in heaven. Thirdly, pray with regard to the Father's purity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. If there's anything this wicked, ungodly, heathen, sinful world has forgotten, is that our God is a holy God. And that He demands that kind of respect and reverence. And He will not hold them guiltless that takes His name in vain. You know, there's a whole lot of people are going to have a whole lot to answer for when they get to heaven. They're going to stand before God, and not only are their names not going to be found written in the book of life, but then they're going to be judged according to their works. See, the opening of the book of life is just to show them, hey, you're not here, you're not getting into heaven. But then they're examined by their works. You say, well, why? They're already not going to heaven because there are degrees in hell. And the Lord will not hold him guiltless of taking His name in vain. You know, every time I hear somebody say, oh my God, I just kind of get a shiver in my shoulders. Because I recognize God will not hold them guiltless that taketh His name in vain. It's not a gain to God. It's not just an expression when somebody says that to God. We were up in Michigan. I went to my nephew had a baseball game in the evening, and we went to watch a couple innings of the game, and a woman was up and just having a conversation. I was standing way in the back, and I heard her use that expression and whatever she was talking about. Conversation was not loud, but then that, oh my God, just came out of her mouth. And boy, I just shivered. The Bible says we're going to give an account for every word that is spoken. And to take that holy, reverend, blessed name and misuse it is going to be an act of accountability. Keep your place here, if you would, in Luke chapter 11. I want you to turn back to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And I preached about minced oaths or these kind of things not too long ago, so I'm not going to talk about them again. But they're just, you know, swearing is not just using a four-letter word. Using God's name in vain, just using the name Jesus in the wrong context, is foul language. When somebody uses Jesus as an expression to spice a sentence, they're using a holy, righteous name, the Son of God, in a vile, unrespectable way. Notice what David said in Psalm chapter 111, verse number 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He has commended His covenant forever. Notice the last phrase of verse 9. Holy and reverend is His name. Talking about that name of our Father which art in heaven, that God that sits in that high place, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that name is holy. And when someone uses it in any other intention than in holiness, somebody says, oh Jesus, and they're not praying, they're not talking to Him. Look, if you would, look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 7. This is the verse that I've referred, quoted the second half of it already for you here this morning, but Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, this is the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You and I need to be careful of our vocabulary. We need to be careful that when we're addressing God, we realize He is our Father which is in heaven, and His name is hallowed. His name is holy. His name is reverent. His name is exalted. And we need not to bring His name down to our level or to spice our sentence. And God will not hold him guiltless. God will not hold him guiltless that uses His name in vain. We need to pray with regard to the Father's purity. Hallowed be Thy name. Fourthly, pray with regard to the Father's purpose. Notice the end of verse number 2. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. You know, when you pray, is to get God's will done on earth, not your will done in heaven. That's why sometimes we don't know what to pray as we ought. When we pray for Michelle, we know what our heart's desire is. We know on earth what we want God to do in heaven. But only God in heaven knows what He wants to do down here on earth. And so we pray in this situation and every situation, Thy will be done. We ask God to do what will glorify Him because we don't know what's... We know what we would desire. We know what we want. And sometimes God does that. But sometimes He doesn't. And our prayer needs to be a prayer with respect to God's purposes. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Jesus, after His baptism, was led into the wilderness of the Spirit in Luke chapter 4, and He was tempted. And the first temptation the devil gave Him was, command these stones that they be made bread. Command these stones that they be made bread. Is there anything wrong with Jesus doing that? He'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He's out in the wilderness. Not an easy place to get a bite to eat. And He could have easily command those stones or anything to be made bread to satisfy the natural hunger that was within Him after 40 days of fasting. There was nothing wrong with Him commanding the stones to be made bread. You know what was wrong with it? Obeying the devil in his desire for Him to do it. He could have done it any time He wanted to, but when the devil said, all right, here's what I want you to do, then Jesus purposely did not do that. Asking for God's will to be done on earth is us not dictating to God what He'll do, but telling Him, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Submitting ourselves, the pattern for prayer. The Lord is telling His disciples, we need to pray with regard to the Father's purposes. Verse number 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Pray with regard to the Father's provision. Give us day by day our daily bread. We live too much with the future in view. Now, don't understand me. I believe in planning ahead. I believe you ought to look down the line and know where you need to be and want to be and make some plans for those days. But we emphasize that so much that we forget our day-to-day needs. We forget that God's worried about tomorrow, not next year. Proverbs 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We are so geared at looking 10 years down the line and 20. And again, that's not a bad thing. But the emphasis has become that where God says, hey, trust me day by day for your daily bread. Learn to trust me each day. If you can trust me each day, 10 years from now won't be a problem. If you can trust me each day, 20 years from now won't be a problem. And so He asked us to trust Him. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Some people are making so many plans for the future that they forget to plan for tomorrow. And the Bible tells us that we need to pray, give us day by day our daily bread. Our tendency is to look ahead, not at our current needs, but to want the reserves, to want the backup, where God's saying, would you just trust me? Day by day, would you just trust me? And again, as I said, I believe this is a prayer for the Jew in the tribulation period. And he'll know what it's like to trust God day by day for His provision. He won't have a refrigerator with food or a freezer downstairs. He won't have a grocery store to run to or a gas station snack bar or anything like that. He won't have those common everyday things. He's going to have to trust God day by day for his needs. You and I have plenty, and so we don't trust God for our provision too often. But we need to pray with regard to the Father's provision. Verse number 4. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Pray with regard to the Father's pardon. Forgive us our sins. Notice in verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Sin and debt are used interchangeably in this prayer as it is in Matthew and Mark. That's because we have a sin debt. The words can be used together. We have a sin debt to God. And that sin debt was paid by Jesus Christ on Calvary so that we don't owe the debt any longer. And this forgiveness talked about in verse number 4 is not forgiveness for the basis of salvation, but forgiveness for the basis of fellowship. God is teaching His disciples to pray. You need to ask God to forgive you as you have forgiven those that have trespassed against you. In other words, we refuse to forgive someone else for what they've done against us and then go and say, God, forgive me for what I've done against you. God says, hey, go make that thing right first. Then come back here and talk to me about it. And so the Lord is giving His disciples a pattern for prayer. And then lastly, at the end of verse 4, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray with regard to the Father's protection. Lead us not into temptation. Folks, you and I need to pray that prayer daily. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because this world is wicked. This world is ungodly. You get out, most of you are out in this world working, rubbing shoulders with unsaved people each and every day, hearing the vile conversation of the world, hearing the language and the jokes and just the mentality and the attitude. They are so wrapped up in the spirit of this age that they couldn't recognize truth if it hit them in the face. And you and I try to be a light for the Lord, and we try to be a witness, and it seems like it just misses them or goes completely by them because they are so blinded by the god of this world. And being surrounded with that spirit and that age and the day we're in, we need to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because it's not an easy thing to live right in this world. That's why we need the congregation of the saints. That's why we need the preaching of the Word. That's why we need the songs of Zion. That's why we need fulfilling the commands of God. Because we need to be encouraged and challenged in doing right. Because nobody out there is going to encourage you. The mentality of the world is very subtle. It's very secretive. It's coming in without us recognizing it. We recognize the big sins of the world, but just that mentality that's out there infects so many believers, and they're not guarded against it. And I don't want to beat a dead horse, but the problem with the contemporary church is people are being overwhelmed by the world, and they're coming in and just bringing that world right with them into the church instead of driving the world out of the church. You and I need to pray. Lead us not into temptation, God, but deliver us. Please, deliver us from evil. The pattern of prayer. We move down to verse number 5. We've seen the priority of prayer in verse 1, the pattern of prayer in verse 2 to 4. Verse 5 through 8, the persistence in prayer. A man comes to a friend and he says, I've got someone here that's coming a long journey. And I've got nothing to give him. So he goes and knocks on the door of his friend. There's a contrast here between the friend in verse 5 through 8 and the father in verse 11 through 13. A lot of times we have trouble with this friend. In verse 5 through 7, he goes and knocks on the door and he says, the friend will not get up. He's already settled in for bed. He's not going to get up and help this guy that needs something. And though the man keeps knocking and knocking and knocking, finally the friend gets up and goes to the door, and not because of his friendship, but because of his irritating him, he opens the door and gives him what he needs. That's not to be a picture of God. God is not the grumpy neighbor, the grumpy friend that's in there and only gives to us reluctantly when we keep asking and banging on the door. No, because he says in verse number 9, I say, ask and it shall be given you. The contrast is that if that grumpy friend is willing to give to his neighbor under those situations, how much more so is our Father ready to give us when we simply ask? You know what the fault with the man in verse 5 through 7 is? Why did he wait till midnight to get what he needed? You know, that's our problem. Too many times we have what we might call midnight prayers. Now, that might not happen at midnight, but we don't pray until the very last moment. We don't pray until we can't do anything else. We pray when nothing else can be done. We should pray because nothing else can be done. And so we find the persistence in prayer, the contrast between the friend and the father. If a friend would get up because of his importunity and give to his neighbor, how much more so our Heavenly Father that simply says, I'm waiting to give it to you. I'm not like the man that's in his house and laid down for bed and his family all at ease for the night at midnight and you come down. I'm not like that. I'm willing to hear there is no midnight for God. There is no importunity for God. There's no time where he's with his children shut down for the night and we come and ask him and he says, hey, it's too late. We can ask him anytime. We need to be persistent in our prayer. And then lastly, verse 9 through 13, the promises for prayer. Ask. And it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. You know what that emphasizes to you and I? The simplicity of prayer. The simplicity of prayer. It's not beads and candles and saints and kneeling and confessions. And you know what it is? Ask, and it shall be given to you. All he's waiting is for us is to ask. He likens this to a good father. He said, if a son asks of his father, in verse number 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You know what God's saying? I'm willing to give. All you got to do is ask. And what you ask for, I'm going to give you what you request. Now, we know that the rest of the Bible qualifies these statements, all right? We know that you can't go out, some people teach this. You can't go out and pray for $100,000 expecting God's going to give you $100,000. We know there are other requirements. We need to pray according to His will. We need to pray with sins confessed, and I preached on that not too long ago. But the simplicity of the prayer is that when we talk to God, we need to realize we're talking to a Father who cares. And if we ask for a stone, if we ask for bread, He's not going to give us a stone. Notice He said, if He asked for a fish, will He give Him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? It's ask, seek, and knock. It's a stone, a serpent, and a scorpion. God's going to give us what we ask him for. God bless my family. That depends on what we're praying for. God bless my family. God save Uncle Joe. God help these folks to get into church. God help me to be a witness and a testimony to my neighbors. God, help me to be more faithful to you. These things that we pray for, see, we're not talking about saying, God, fill my bank account. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, bless them. God, use them. God, speak to them. We pray for ourselves, God, use me in your service. I will be whatever you want me to be, however you want me to be it. And the Bible says that when we ask these things, God will give us the best of our request. We ask for bread, He's not going to give a stone. We ask for a fish, He's not going to give a serpent. God is going to give us the best of what He wants. Why? Because He is a heavenly Father. The promises He gives us for prayer. Verse 13, He said, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? I might point out that this is the only place in all the Bible that phrase Holy Spirit appears. Capital H, capital S. This is the only verse in the Bible where the Holy Spirit, capital H, capital S, is mentioned. Everywhere else in your Bible, it's Holy Ghost. You say, what's the big deal about that? It's simply submitting ourselves to God. It's simply being willing to have the mind of Christ. To know what God wants to give us and to know what to ask for and to know how to ask for it. Ask for it with the Father in mind, our Father, which art in heaven, His place. Hallowed be Thy name, His purity. Thy will be done, His purpose. Give us day by day our daily bread, His provision. Lead us not in temptation, His protection. If we'll learn how to pray, what we ought to pray for, you'd be surprised how much the peripheral things would come into view. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If we could get down the thing of prayer, we could have victory in the Christian life. You could get other areas of your Christian life down, and that would help to it. But if you can get that one thing down, it will affect everything else. The priority of prayer. The disciples saw Him praying and said, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, this